There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that every promise in it is true. We also thank you that every command in it is true. Lord, we ask this morning that you would open up our hearts and help us to examine ourselves and our lives before you in the light of your word and in the light of your Son, that we might learn to walk in your ways. We ask now that you would be our help as we look at your word together, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever have one of those times when you play a conversation in your head and you have a pretty good idea of how it's going to go when you actually have it, and then you have it and it doesn't go as you expect at all? I imagine that this day had to have been very much like that for Nicodemus. Here he is, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, and he comes to Jesus, it says, by night, and we aren't sure why. It could be that he wanted to have an extended time with the master in a time when things weren't so busy. It could be that he wanted to conceal his visit, and in doing so was willing to trek through the dark and dangerous streets of Jerusalem at night. It wasn't a thing that many people did. Whatever brought him there at that time, he came and he greeted Jesus as Rabbi. We've already said that this is a greeting of respect, and coming from Nicodemus, it really meant something. I think we can take it honestly as a term of an expression of his respect for the teacher. Jesus didn't seem to have the education or the family background. Still, Nicodemus had been watching and seeing that the miracles that Jesus had been doing demonstrated that he had in fact come from God and was in fact a legitimate teacher. And so Nicodemus was willing to give Jesus the stamp of approval. But what we don't have here is implied, isn't it? That here is Nicodemus. He's the member of the theologically conservative minority. He's educated and successful and looked up to as a teacher and a ruler. He's come from the right family, got the right education, got the right point of view, and has the right titles to prove it. What must he have thought as he went and to seek out and have a conversation with this rabble-rouser from the north who had been making noise in the temple courts and disrupting things. He may have thought, he's a good teacher. He's a real go-getter. He seems to have scruples about him. He does miracles. God's with him. He just maybe needs some guidance. And with just a little bit of guidance, he'd be a great asset to our team. You know, last week we talked about one of the ways that we try to avoid Jesus. And the first reaction to the light, and the normal reaction to the light of God that comes to us in Christ, is we want to kill him. That's what we want to do. Because he reveals what's inside of us. And we say, no, get away. But there's a nicer and more subtle way of doing this. And that is that we can enlist him. Plan B. Oh, yeah, I think he's really quite a teacher. I think I'd just like to have him on my side. Maybe I'll even deputize him. I'll put a badge on him. We don't get to do that either. We don't get to enlist him. We don't get to invite him to be one of us. We don't get to have him on our team. He is Lord. But we need a change in order to be able to see this. We need God to do a work in us so that we can see Jesus as he truly is. And when we get the person of Jesus wrong, we get everything else that follows wrong. Everything rises and falls. Everything holds together on our understanding of who Jesus really is. And so Jesus is going to cut to the chase. Here is this man who's just come into the door and just greeted him and complimented him, but Jesus sees it coming and he's not going to have it. He's going to get to the heart of the matter. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is now the second time that Jesus uses this phrase. He's going to use it twice in this passage. Truly, truly, whenever Jesus says that in the Gospels, pay extra careful attention. What he is about to say is of the utmost importance. Whenever you hear him say that, listen with all that you are. Truly, truly, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is all just knocked off his guard. He doesn't know what to do with this. He wonders, how can a man be born again? As bad a news as this is to Nicodemus, he's wondering what bad news this is going to be for his mom. But Nicodemus would think that of all the people who would see the kingdom of heaven, certainly it would be him. If there were only a remnant in Israel, Nicodemus thinks that he is part of it. A convert to Judaism is said to be born again. So the term isn't completely irrational. But Nicodemus thinks, well, I've been born right the first time. You see, Nicodemus has come with a mistaken assessment of himself. And the core of Nicodemus's problem begins with his very first phrase, we know. We know. That's where his problem starts. He's seen rightly that Jesus has come from God and that God is with him, but he has no idea to the extent that that is true. He's not thinking when he says that Jesus has come from heaven and come down, and that God is in fact, Jesus is God incarnate. He's not thinking in those terms. He's thinking in terms of the way that we say, God be with you. He's thinking in those kinds of terms. He's not thinking of Jesus as Emmanuel, the presentation of God with us. There's this distance between what he knows and what is true. He claims to know about Jesus. but clearly he doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know that to know Jesus is to see the kingdom of God. That to know Jesus rightly is to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus's problem isn't just that he has a bad assessment of himself. He also has a bad assessment of who Jesus is. Well, we see very quickly that the teacher's about to get taught. And Jesus begins to speak to Nicodemus. And he says, starting in verse 10, "You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? You don't know that you must be born again to enter the kingdom?" And Nicodemus is wondering, how could I have known that? But he can't plead innocence. I want us to see just a little bit of the background of what Nicodemus should know so that you have the idea. If you're taking notes, there's a lot of passages we could look at. Ezekiel chapter 36, Jeremiah 31, Psalm 51. We'll just look at one of those. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, just to give you a sense of what he should know. Jeremiah 31, and starting in verse 31. Take a look there and we'll see what it is that a teacher of Israel should know. There God is speaking to his people, Israel, and he says to them, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. We'll read through to 33. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant in the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with them and with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I shall write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." So Nicodemus, as a teacher of the law, should know that a day is coming in which God will do something new in the hearts of his people, that what we don't need is a superficial change. We need God to give us new hearts that are tender to him. And the prophets are replete with this kind of language. That is what it is that God desires to do. So Nicodemus can't claim innocence in knowing. He should know. But Jesus goes on and he says that you must be born of the water and the Spirit. And this is now not moving past just the kind of change that needs to take place into the depth of the change that needs to take place. And Jesus is making use of a wordplay that's here. And it works in the Greek, it works in the Hebrew just as well, because pneuma in the Greek, ruach in the Hebrew, both mean spirit and wind. And Jesus says, takes two words that if we follow them through the Old Testament, we can see that they're related with creation. Consider Genesis 1:1. There, God is making the world, and it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. God is setting out to make a new place, a place for his creation to dwell in. And what happens? It is a time first of the water and the Spirit meeting. And again, in Genesis chapter 8, in the first verse, there has been a flood across the earth. And God has preserved just a few in an ark. And those people are going to be the new humanity to repopulate the earth, a people who are going to have the lineage to bring forth the Messiah. And what happens? It says that God sends a wind to blow back the waters. And so by water and spirit, the world is recreated. And then, as God was bringing his people out of Egypt, they were at the near side of the Red Sea, and the armies of Pharaoh were chasing them. And the scripture says there in Exodus that God sent a wind once again to blow across the waters, to part the seas so that his people could go through. And then when he had brought them through, that the wind blew the waters back. And so out of the Red Sea, by water and the Spirit, God created a new nation. And what God did in creating the world, and what God did in recreating the world, and what God did in creating a people for himself, to that degree he wants to do in you. When you trust Jesus, he gives you a new heart. How new? Totally new. How complete? Fully complete. That's what Jesus is communicating to us, is that when we look on him and trust on him, that he changes us. In 2 Corinthians, it says it so well, that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away, and all things have become new. That's what God in Christ desires to do in us. That's his desire. But he wants us to know how bad the problem is. And Nicodemus can say, well, maybe others need this, but certainly not someone like me. Good, upstanding, religious. Certainly not me. So what does Jesus do? He takes him to the story that the family doesn't like to talk about. It's the family secret. You go through the rabbis and the commentators, and there's almost nothing on this passage. It's in Numbers chapter 21. And there it is. It really kind of reveals us at our worst. There they are, they've just come out of Egypt, and they've just been rescued time and time again, and they start complaining about the food. You've just been miraculously rescued, you're complaining about the food. And so what does God do? He sends serpents to come and to bite those who complain. And as this judgment is pouring out, the people cry out and say, Moses, make a way for us to be saved. And God says, here's what you do. You'll make a brass serpent and you'll raise it up. And everyone who looks on that serpent that's lifted up will be healed. They will be rescued. What a picture that God's salvation, his rescue, comes to dying defectors. Comes to rabble-rousing rebels who have turned their back on him. That's who God's grace is going for. Do you see it? That's us. That's what we've been. Ever since Adam left the garden, he left there a rebel who rejected the word of God and with a death sentence pronounced on him. And this is our neighborhood. That's where we live. That is who we are. If we believe that we can see his kingdom because of our achievements, our accomplishments, our family, we've underestimated the seriousness of our situation. We've miscalculated how bad it is. You and I have been fatally snake bit. We have a condition that is fatal. It is called sin. And from it, we will die. Now, when I was a kid, I was taught what you do when you get a snake bite. And this is what I was taught. I was taught that what you do, say you get bit on the leg, you take a tourniquet and you tie it off. And then you cut an X right over where the bite took place. And then you suck the poison, the venom out, and you spit it off to the side. And you know what that does? Nothing. That will not save you. You will die. That gives you something to do while you wait for your friends to call 911 and the ambulance to get there with the antivenom. That's all that that does. You cannot save yourself. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you cannot save yourself. And he's telling us today, you cannot save yourself. Our wound is fatal. We have to assess ourselves right. We can't fix ourselves. And if we could, why can't I? If I could fix myself, I would have already done it. And you can say the same for you. This is the good news. That if we'll cut it out, if we'll quit pretending that we're okay, or that we're really pretty good off and Jesus came to just make us a little better, or to educate us so we would know the right stuff. If we quit it, Jesus can save us. But until we admit the depth of the problem, we will never have the eyes to see God's solution. We need a right assessment of Jesus. He is the one who came down from heaven, and he came here with a goal in mind, to be lifted up. How? On a cross. Why? To save sinners. What he wants to do isn't what God did in the first covenant, which is to try to save us from the outside in. That can never be completed. What God would do is finish what he started in the law. That is to save us from the inside out by giving us a new heart that's tender to him. Is there hope for Nicodemus? There is. And we'll see as the story unfolds. But is there hope for us? It might be that our professional opinion, like Nicodemus's, is keeping us from seeing Jesus as he is, as Lord. It might be that as we encounter him, we respond like those in the temple and we just want to get rid of him. It might be that we respond as Nicodemus did in coming to him and thinking that he'd be lovely to have on our side. He's full of great teachings and wisdom. What we're doing is hiding from his light. His light reveals where we stand. What we have to do instead is come into his light. Let him reveal our hearts and let him make us new. Have you done that? Has there ever been a time in your life when you've said yes to Jesus? Yes, I believe that you are Lord, that you alone can save me, that I'm a sinner in need of your grace, and received from him. Have you been born again? Let's pray together. Father, this morning we need your help and your grace to assess our own hearts, to assess our own lives. I pray that we might do that by the light of your Son, that you would shine upon us so that we might see clearly where we stand. Have we fully said yes to you? And what does that mean for us today?